The Lord is good.
Amen.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I hope I don't disappoint you too much if I don't dance. We all have our gifts. Actually, I would dance for you, but I don't have a cup or a hat that I can set out here. Wouldn't do any good. Ecclesiastes in chapter 2. Look in the first verse. We'll read through about half of the chapter. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees of them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I'm going to be preaching on that last phrase there, and there was no profit under the sun. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to get something out of your word today. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us, strengthen us, inspire us, help us, Lord, to live more like you. I pray, Lord, that the gospel that's preached today also would go forth in such a clear and unmistakable way that if there's anybody in this room that's lost, Lord, they'd have no more excuse except to call upon your name and be saved. Lord, we really want to honor your name. We thank you so much for allowing us to meet here, especially in freedom. We thank you, Lord, for giving help us, Lord, not to take this freedom for granted. We pray especially for those that are on the combat field today, defending our freedom. We pray that you would strengthen them and help them, and especially our own, Brian and Justin. We pray, Lord, that you just protect them, watch over them, and give them good testimonies. Lord, I pray that you would keep this country free so that the gospel could continue to freely go out. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do your will in this country. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, the passage that I read sounded pretty good up until you get to that point in verse 11 where he says, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You look at what he's talking about here, and not only in that, I mean, we could read through several other chapters in this book right here and find other things that he sought after and that he looked for. If you look back in chapter 1, look in verse 13, you find that not only with material possessions, not only with pleasures, entertainment, not only with these other things, but it says in verse 13, he says, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that were done under heaven. And look in verse 16, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that had been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. At verse 18, he says, in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You find that Solomon, had a great experiment going on here. He had experimented with his life. He decided that he was going to take his life and seek and search out these things that the Son of Man do just to find out what was behind him. I guess in a lot of ways, Solomon's wisdom and his knowledge was a curse to him, because once he acquired all of these things, he realized exactly what they were. He realized that they were vanity and vexation of spirit. I mean, you could almost say that it would almost be better for him to have been ignorant. That way he could enjoy all this stuff and believe and think that that's really what life was all about. And then he could die happy knowing that he had done all these things, that he had experienced all this stuff, that he had owned all these things, that he had been able to build and to accomplish. And yet he gets to that point right here and he says, all was vanity there in verse 11, chapter 2. Vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. There was no profit. You know, sometimes I'm prone to want to exaggerate a little bit, but I would think that this would be an exaggeration. No profit at all? I mean, let's start developing the arguments, you know? Come on, Solomon, look at what you've got. The average man looking at Solomon and seeing all the things that he had would say, no profit? I mean, the things that he had. Solomon had 300 concubines, he had 700 wives, he had buildings, and he had orchards, and he had all of these things. I mean, a tremendously rich man. What man wouldn't want to have the things that Solomon had? And yet he looked at all those things and he said, it's all vexation. He said, it's all vanity. I mean, talk about letting the air out of the balloon, you know? Talk about taking the wind out of your sails to say, none of it's any good, it's all done. He said, there's no profit to any of it. You know, we think in terms of profit and loss. Even if you're not a businessman, you think in terms of profit and loss. You look at something and you see what you can get out of it. We all do that. We all look at what's the benefit for me, you know, or if it's not for me directly, what's the benefit for someone that I love? You know, maybe I'll do something and I don't get any benefit, but somebody that I love gets the benefit for it. And so we look in terms of profit, and not many people want to enter into something that has no profit. I mean, take a job where you won't get anything out of it. We'll put you to work. We'll let you work hard every day. We'll let you go home at night. We'll let you bring your own lunch, you know. We'll let you come every day and punch in and punch out. But you're not going to get anything for it. You know how many people would put up with that? We want to know that there's going to be something worthwhile. We want to know that there's going to be some profit involved. Man, we invest our money. How many people would continually invest their money to a stockbroker that doesn't give them any returns? Well, I'm sorry, sir, you lost your money again this week. We're going to need some more just to keep the account open. You know, eventually, you're going to wisen up and you're going to change stocks. You're going to change brokers. You're going to do something to get some profit. Well, you know, Jesus Christ is even concerned with profit. There's that parable of the king that went off for a while on a trip, and he gave talents to his people, to his servants. And he said, occupy till I come. And then they were to take that money that he had given them, and they were to put it to the exchangers or do whatever it was that they were going to do, in order that when that king came back, he would have more than what he started with. Jesus himself is concerned with profit. That's why he gave that story. He wants us to be profitable, but not in the way that we might think. We have a tremendous movement in this country that thinks that health and wealth is where it's at. I mean, God wants you healed. God wants you well. God wants you happy. God wants you fulfilled. Well, if we start looking in that, we could probably say, you know what? If I had some of the things Solomon had, I could be very fulfilled. I could be very much at ease and happy if I had some of the things Solomon had. But you know, I got things greater than Solomon. And I'm not happy half the time. What would Solomon do with a laptop computer? I got two. One that doesn't work and one that does now. And I go on those internet, and you know, I was feeling real sorry for myself because my laptop computer didn't work and I couldn't email instantly across nations and boundaries and oceans, you know, to communicate with people. I thought, man, what a poor kid am I. I can't even email to Poland. What Solomon would have given for a laptop computer, what he would have given to be able to have these things. You know, if I had what Solomon had, knowing my own nature, I'd still be the same person. It wouldn't change me at all. I don't think that I can remember a time when something external has made me happy for any extended period of time at all. Here's some things that I want you to think about. Because while we can obviously come to a quick conclusion and we can agree with what Solomon is saying, I want to examine it for just a minute. How about the acquisition of knowledge? You know what we have in America today especially is the preaching of education. People preach education like somehow education is the answer. Education is not the answer to crime. Education is not the answer to our problems in schools. You know, I'm going to defend the teachers and I'm going to stick up for the public schools at this point, even though it may not make me a very popular Christian. But I think the public schools are doing a good job and I think the teachers are really working hard. That's my personal opinion. By the exposure that I've had in the public school system with my own kids, I don't see a lot of devious, evil patterns flowing through those schools. You know what I see? A bunch of lost people, Christian people, both of them alike, just trying to work hard and make a dollar and get home at the end of the day to live their lives. Since when do we got to put so much on these teachers and say, I'm going to deliver my kid to the public school, and by the end of the day, those teachers are going to have him straightened out? That somehow education is the answer to all our problems. There's a book that I pass out. And it's a book on child raising, and I like to give it out when it's appropriate. But there's one chapter that always makes people come back and say, what is this stuff? The guy who wrote the book on child raising has a lot of good points, but he says the kids ought to be out of school and in the fields or in a profession by the time they're 12 or 13 years old. Son, you don't have to go to school anymore, according to that book. Get them out of the school. Well, isn't that what Solomon's looking at? He says, I'll try this out. I'll look at this. And so that's what he did. I gave my heart to know wisdom. I put everything I had into the acquisition of knowledge. But I'm telling you what, knowledge is not the answer. Knowledge can't be the answer. Look at all of these so intelligent people that don't believe that God even exists. I am so thankful. I'm so thankful I'm not as intelligent as they are. I was going to say, I'm so thankful I'm not intelligent, but that's not true. That's what happens when you want to make these strong points, you know? But knowledge isn't the answer. Go ahead, get an education because it's going to get you a good job. That's all right. But it's not the answer. It won't give you fulfillment in your life. You can study and study and learn. You know what you find out when you learn more? You find out all the stuff that you don't know. You find all you know is there's more stuff you're aware of. See, there's stuff that I don't know that I'm not even aware that I don't know it because I don't even know it exists, so I'm happy. But I start studying it, and all of a sudden I realize there's something out there, you know, and then I'm miserable. He says right there, in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. If you don't know nothing, if you're just a little redneck out there on Trumbo Road, and you don't know anything about the world around you, you can be happy, you know. But you start finding, sorry, Randy. I'm just kidding. But the truth is, the more you know, the more it's going to cause you pain and sorrow. You know, we know a lot about this world, don't we? It used to be that there was a period of time where you were in your community, you knew a little bit about the area around you, a little bit about your nation, and that was about it. That was all you had to worry about. Now we're worried about wars in countries that we've never heard of. And not only that, but we have live video footage from those countries. Man, with much knowledge is much sorrow. Just because you know a lot, just because you acquire all this knowledge, is not going to make you happy in life, and it's not going to bring you any fulfillment. Educate yourself with all kinds of letters past your name, and in the end, you're going to say the same thing. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. He says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. He realized that the knowledge wasn't the way to go, so he started investigating pleasure, and he wanted to see what this pleasure, he wanted to see what the party scene was all about. He wanted to see what this entertainment stuff was all about. I'm going to tell you, he's going to come to the same conclusion. You will too. If your life revolves around pleasure, you have such a hollow life. You are so superficial. There are some people that their vocabulary revolves around the characters on the TV shows that they watch. That's all. That's their world. And I understand it. You know, if you're a shut-in, you can't get out. You know, if I broke both my legs and I could never get out of my house again, I'd probably get a TV and have something, you know, just to have some kind of contact. But, you know, we get this pleasure thing going. I mean, you're not going to believe this, but there are people in this room that were not here last Sunday night to honor the Lord and the Lord's Supper because of the Super Bowl. I know, I see the disbelief on your face. You don't believe it. But it's true. When pleasure gets in the way of your seeking after God, then it's a real problem. Amen. We in this society are tremendous. I mean, we are so geared towards our pleasure. We don't want to do anything that doesn't feel good. We don't want to do anything that causes us any kind of pain, any kind of heartache, any kind of sacrifice. We must have our pleasure. So we pay our football players millions of dollars a year, and we pay our brain surgeons $50,000 a year. You know, there's got to be a problem somewhere. Our priorities, you know, the entertainment business is a multi-million dollar business. Janet Jackson gets nasty on national television. They talk about it for 2 weeks. But good men die over there in Iraq, and nobody says a thing. Entertainment? Solomon looked at it. He tried it out. He said, man, I'm going to get into the music business. I'm going to go get me men singers and women singers. And so he did that, and he investigated all kinds of music and all kinds of pleasures. And his conclusion was, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. People that just live for the party, I really feel sorry for them. They have no idea what life is all about. Not just that, but he went, and it says in verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees of them of all kinds of fruits, I made pools of water. I mean, it just goes on and on. He didn't just build him a house, I mean, he went all out. And you have secular historians that tell about some of the things that Solomon built. I mean, he was a real architect. He really had a lot going on in that department, and he built a lot of really amazing things. His end was, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. You know, I look at that and I say, you know, that there's got to be some problem, because in knowledge there is some fulfillment, you know, for me to know some things and be able to use my knowledge. That's fulfilling. And to be able to, you know, go out and enjoy a nice day and be entertained, or to listen to some good music, or go out on the lake or do something like that. I mean, there's fulfillment in that. And you think, man, what's Solomon getting to right here? And as far as building, man, there is a lot of pleasure to be able to build something and look at it and say, I made that. You know, this, my hands have made that. There's pleasure in labor. But, you know, he went all out. He said, I'm going to give my heart to building these things. There are some men and women too that every ounce of their being is in work. Is in work. where they will let good families go aside because of work. They'll let marriages break up because of work. And I'm not putting on a halo and saying I'm above the fray. I'm like every other man. I dive into my work and I put in a lot of hours. And I'm telling you something, at times it causes pressure on my family. And I have got to force myself to look at it and to back off a little bit and say, maybe I'm doing too much work. But for some men, that's all they live for. I feel so sorry for them. Retirement gold watches and 35-year pins don't visit you in the nursing home. But people that love you do. But a lot of people that have given themselves to their work and to their career have lost everything else in life. And they get to the end of their life and they're saying the same thing. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. When I was stationed at Fort Sam, there was a general there. And that general was had prestige, had money, had power. But he had given his all into his career to make that goal of 3-star general. And finally the day came for him to retire. He'd already been divorced, kids estranged, and a lot of other problems in his marriage. He was an alcoholic, and he came time to retire. And after he retired, he got real depressed. And he died soon afterwards. He didn't commit suicide, but he passed away soon afterwards. He looked at all that and says, man, I did all this and I worked for what? You know, you do all that work. You put your life and your energy into your career. So in the end, for what? I bet you'd agree at the end, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He said in verse 10, just to kind of conclude the matter, he says, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my portion of all my labor. Not many of us can be in this position. There are very few people in the earth that could say what Solomon said, that could say that I didn't withhold my eyes from anything. No possession, no goal. I mean, if he wanted to go out and build a water aqueduct, he went out there and built it. He had the energy, he had the knowledge, he had the men, he had everything he needed. He could do whatever he wanted to do. Not many men can say that. There's some people that have come close. You hear stories all the time about people that win the lottery. You think the lottery's the answer to your problems? I think in a lot of days... that if I just had the lottery, but you know, we hear it preached all the time, you make a couple million dollars and you have that in your pocket, it could ruin you. Large amounts of money can ruin families. Amen. And then I go out and say, you know, I'd like to be the Christian to prove all that wrong, you know. Give that to me, I'll prove you can be godly and be a multimillionaire. But yet at the same time, I see the averages. You see somebody that has, and all of a sudden, they are besieged with people that are begging for money. Aunts and uncles and 15th cousins come out of the woodwork wanting loans. And you know how many people that win the lottery end up going bankrupt in the end? It's an amazing statistic. How can somebody who won $53 million go bankrupt? I was looking at my statement the other day from one of our banks, from First Mark Credit Union. Their total assets are $49 billion. Bad illustration, but... I saw that and I thought the total assets, it looked like at first, were $49 million. There's some people that win more than that in the lottery. I'm telling you something. There is nothing you can get. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can acquire on this earth under the sun that can give you lasting fulfillment, that can give you the kind of thing that you're looking for. Absolutely nothing. You don't have to be in a fit of depression to say all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I don't think Solomon was depressed here. I think he was wise. I think he saw it for what it really was. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no profit in it. There's no lasting profit in any of it. But you know, we're concerned about profit. There's a reason why all of this is vanity and vexation of spirit. is because in everything that I read, there's something missing. Anybody know what that is? There's one thing missing in everything that I read. One thing that's not mentioned in this passage. And that's God. I don't even want to contemplate living a life without Jesus Christ. I can't even begin to think and to contemplate how dark it would be to live without Jesus Christ. I tell you, I've got a good perspective because I've been walking with Him for over 20 years. And I would not want to give Him up for anything Solomon had. There is just no comparison. I'm going to tell you something. There have been some men in Scripture that have chosen. They look like fools to the world. But I'm going to show you some of these fools just real quick. If you look at the first one, it's in the book of Philippians. There's a man in the book of Philippians that got a lot of that education that Solomon got. He's a pretty knowledgeable man. He sat under the feet of Gamaliel. He learned and understood a lot of things. And listen to what he said about the knowledge that he got. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 3, he says in verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." There was something that Paul saw that was worth living for, that was better than any knowledge that he have ever acquired under the feet of anybody he ever studied under. If any man knew the law, Paul knew the law, and he had knowledge of philosophy. He had knowledge of all of these great things that men could only dream about knowing. And in the end, he took it all, put it in one big lump, and set it aside. And he says, "I'm going to put it all away just so that I can win Jesus Christ." He saw something worth living for. I'm telling you, nothing that Solomon gave in his thing is worth living for. We all do them. We all acquire possessions. We all get knowledge. We all do all of these things. But it's not worth living for. It's not our reason for existence. It's not our reason why we're here. We have a person that we belong to, that we serve, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He's the one that we live for. If your life is revolved around anything else other than Jesus Christ, then your priorities are askew, and you got to reevaluate who, what am I living for? Worst thing in the world is for a Christian that knows Jesus Christ. I can understand a lost man who's ignorant, who doesn't understand. And maybe you're here in this room and that's your condition, that you just do not understand how significant Jesus Christ is. But for us who know who He is, it's inconceivable that we would trade Jesus Christ for these little trinkets in this earth. I've been thinking a lot lately, why don't we have a greater impact on our society than what we do? I think we ought to be willing to put it all aside for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul got down to the end of his life. Do you hear Paul saying, "All is vanity and vexation of spirit"? You see Paul getting depressed and saying, "Man, there's nothing worth living for." Not him. He took that knowledge that Solomon was looking for. He had that knowledge that Solomon was looking for. And he took it all and counted it but dung that he might win Christ. And the knowledge of Jesus Christ to him was more important than anything else you could ever find. Priority one in the Christian's life is Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, of course, that's a stand. That's a given." No, it's not. You don't know how many Christians don't understand that. Number one is Jesus Christ. There's another character that I'd like to introduce you to. Let me get back to my notes here. You look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 25. You look at another man, you might think, man, this guy's crazy. He had it all. He had everything. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, actually back up to verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. This is an incredible passage. A lot of people don't really, they think of Moses and they think of Charlton Heston, you know, with the big rod and over the sea and splitting that jello right in half so the people can walk through. And they think of the Old Testament shows that they have of him. But you know, Moses at one time was extremely rich. Moses had, he was going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, he had the opportunity to inherit it all. It's conceivable that had Moses stayed where he was, he could have been the Pharaoh. Say, man, how crazy just to walk away. How crazy to turn that down. I mean, he had the nation, the mightiest nation on earth at the time, and he could have had control over it. Moses, what are you doing? But he said in verse 25, I want you to catch this, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He took everything that Solomon had. And he voluntarily and willingly gave it up and put it aside. What was it that was so valuable to Moses that he was willing to do this? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now I notice it didn't say he esteemed the treasures of Christ greater riches. He didn't see that he chose the comfort of the people of God over his affliction. You see, it's backwards here. I tell you what a lot of people want when you're talking to them and you're witnessing to them. They want to get out of their problems. The reason why they're attracted to God at all is because God maybe get them out of their problems and they want to go from affliction to rest. They want to go from being reproached to being respected. And that's why a lot of people are written, that's why they don't stay with Jesus Christ, because they realize that what they're expecting may be not going to happen in the short term. But Moses is incredible. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You look at that from the outside, you say, Moses, you're crazy. But Moses knew what he wanted. And when it came down to the end, you don't see Moses saying, all is vexation and vanity of spirit. He never said that. He had what he was looking for. And by the way, it's interesting how an Old Testament saint can choose the reproach of Christ. You think about that for a minute. Jesus Christ was not some angel that was just created on the day that he was born for Joseph and Mary. He's not just some human being. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. What you see of Jesus Christ is now. He always has been and he always will be. We're not talking about committing our lives to a man. We're not following a cult leader. We are following the very Son of God. We are following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Moses knew who he was. And he saw Christ, and he saw that as worth following for. Kind of makes your trinkets and the amount of time and energy you spend on them look pretty silly, doesn't it? When in the end, you could have Christ. How many people do not get saved because they are not willing to let go of their toys? They're not willing to let go of some temporary earthly thing. Look in the book of Luke in chapter 19. In Every kid that's ever been to Vacation Bible School knows Luke chapter 19, because Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he, and they sing that song. But what a beautiful illustration of somebody who gets saved. Look what it says in chapter 19 and verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured and said that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. Think about it for a minute. I don't know if you understand what Zacchaeus just did here. He gave half of everything he had to the poor, just right off the bat. Took half of it and gave it to the poor. Then he made a vow in the presence of the Lord, and he's going to have to keep this because he said it to Jesus himself. He said, if I've taken anything by false means, I restore him fourfold. What's the chances that he ripped somebody off to get rich? Chances are pretty good. You know what that means? That means if he restores everybody that he has ever ripped off to get rich fourfold, four times the amount as normal, then that means that Zacchaeus is probably now penniless and in debt. In one day, he went from being a rich man to being probably penniless and in debt. What in the world would possess a man to do such a thing? Jesus Christ. He saw something that many other men never see. How valuable Jesus Christ is. How rich he really is. How communion with him, how salvation from him actually is the greatest treasure a man could ever own in the world. Oh, we serve a God that is so tremendous. We belong to him. But now we're doing the reverse, you know. We want to take back some of that stuff. And the stuff doesn't mean anything. I'm going to tell you today, rich or poor, influential or unknown, your life is meaningless if Jesus Christ isn't at the very center. Amen. You have no direction in your life if Jesus Christ isn't the center. If your life consists simply of just existing, and that's the only reason you're here on this earth, your life is shallow. I'm telling you something, I don't know about you, I don't want to live a shallow life. I don't want to get down to the end of my life and say that everything I did was vanity and vexation of spirit. I don't want to get down to the end of my life and say, you know what, everything I did was of no profit. I want to be able to say that there were some things in my life that I can look back and I can say that was profitable. That was good. And the only way that you could ever say that is through Jesus Christ. You want your life to mean something? You want to actually live and have your life mean something in the end? I tell you, live it for Jesus Christ. It sounds so easy, but man, it is so true. Live it for Jesus Christ. Well, how can I live my life for Jesus Christ? Well, you could probably make a longer list than I've got. I've got some things here. Your life should have ties to the eternal. If your life has no ties to the eternal, if your money is not tied to eternal things, if your activities are not tied to eternal things, if your hopes and dreams are not tied to eternal things, then your life is shallow and it probably doesn't mean very much. Tie your life to eternal things. Understand that in whatever you are and whatever you do, the Lord has to be in it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Isn't that what the book of Psalms tells us? You want your life to have meaning? Put the Lord in everything you do. I guarantee, if you actually did that today, some of you would be changing drastically some of the things that you do if you wanted the Lord to be in what you do. Because there's some things you're doing the Lord is not in. He's not within 1,000 miles of it. He doesn't care about it. In fact, in many things, He despises it. Put the Lord in everything you do. I guarantee, and this is a guarantee, if you put the Lord in everything that you do, in the end, your life won't be a waste.
That's true.
It won't be vanity. It won't be vexation of spirit. I say something else that I put on my list here for me personally. My life will mean something when my life has touched somebody else in some way.
Amen.
You see, God doesn't put us on here for ourselves. You're not here on earth for you. You're not the center of the entire universe. Things don't revolve around you. We are here for others. Now, I know the self-help books say take care of yourself first and me number one and I'm okay, you're okay and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is your life is meaningless if you're not touching somebody else.
Right.
Say, well, I'm not a preacher. How can I touch somebody else? Oh, man, you can't even begin to imagine. A comforting word. An arm around a shoulder. A prayer. Sitting down with somebody over a cup of coffee and trying to explain something in the Bible or trying to witness to them. Or just being there for somebody just to let them know that somebody cared. I mean, there are 1,000 things you can do to touch somebody else's life. If you're a mother or father, you can influence those children for Jesus Christ. Your life won't be meaningless if you do that. Touch somebody else. Maybe your whole life that's too big to contemplate. Think about just this week. This Monday through this Friday, who could you touch? Can you make an impact on anybody? Can you at least start? Maybe you can't get to them. Can you get down on your knees and pray for them? You know what Hudson Taylor said before he left England for China? He would not go to his boss for money. His boss owed him money and he needed it real bad and he wouldn't go to him. He got down on his knees and he prayed for his boss and prayed until the Lord caused the boss to remember that he owed him money. He said, well, man, why not just go to the boss and say, hey, man, you owe me money. That would have been the practical thing to do. But see, Hudson Taylor had something in his mind. He said, I must learn before leaving England how to move men through God by prayer alone. He wanted to be dependent upon prayer. Maybe it's time to get somebody on your prayer list and try to move them for Jesus Christ. Your life will have impact. I can remember a man that came after me, Kevin Davis. I can tell you, his life's not in vain. What he did was not in vain because it won a soul to the Lord. I'm telling you. How about using your lips to honor God? What did Job say when they took away everything, when Satan just came through and just destroyed everything he had? He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You realize how many opportunities we have to honor the Lord? You live a life of honoring the Lord with your lips. Your life won't be in vain because I guarantee that's going to touch somebody. I got a long list here of things, but the main emphasis, the main thought is this. I don't want my life to be a waste. I want it to mean something in the end. I want to be able to recognize what's temporal and what's eternal.
Amen.
I want to be able to recognize and discern what's going to be good for my life and what's not. I want to have a life that is surrounded and controlled by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You do that, you'll have a life that's meaningful. And just one word, if you're here today and you're not saved and you can look down in your heart and you realize, you're right, I'm not saved. Then your life is even worse than that of a meaningless Christian because when you die, you'll spend eternity in hell. That's too horrible to even contemplate. I don't know anybody that could preach on hell with a smile because it's no laughing matter. And it's serious and it lasts forever. But you see, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins that He could forgive us our sins. He could save us. He could transform our lives. That's what He's in the business of doing. He saved Paul. He saved Moses. He saved Zacchaeus. And He can save you today if you'll call upon His name. It's my prayer that you would. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for the perspective that the Word of God gives us. Thank you so much. This week, Lord, not Monday through Friday, help us, Lord, to live and have meaning in our week. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to discern between the good and the bad, between the eternal and the temporal. Help us, Lord, to touch somebody this week. Help us, Lord, to honor you. I pray that not a single one of us would get to Friday, Lord, and say that this week was a waste. Help us, Lord, to use it in a significant way for you. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that's lost, please, Lord, have mercy on their souls and save them before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.